And we would like to do that on the Saturday before Easter, right outside in the field over there. We're just going to have a quick meeting on that after church, probably in the cafeteria area back here. So if you guys are interested in helping with that or helping put it together or want to be a part of it, come back and meet. And if you're just somebody who wants to come and bring your kids or grandkids to it to do the Easter egg hunt, you know, invite your friends and plan on coming, and that'll be the Saturday before Easter Sunday, right out here in the grass. And there'll be more to come on that. We'll put it in the bulletin and whatnot. So with that being said, I'd like to get into Matthew chapter 2 today, if you'd turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. And before we get started, I just want to do a little bit of a review for people that may have missed last week, or maybe you forgot between last week and now, like I do sometimes. And I just want to kind of catch you up, or put last week fresh in your mind as we go into chapter 2. The key verse for this particular chapter I picked out is a verse from Isaiah chapter 7, and it says, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights." And I think this chapter is appropriate for that. It's a famous chapter that many of you are familiar with, where the wise men are going to come from the east and they're going to offer gifts to baby Jesus at the sign of a star. So we're going to get into that this week. So, but before we do, I wanted to get into kind of a review of last week. We said that the key verse in all of the Gospel of Matthew is, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey." Matthew is a gospel that was written to prove that Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews. And not only that he's the King of the Jews, but that he also was not just coming to reign, but also to bring salvation to Israel and to the whole world. So the beginning of the chapter last week started with a genealogy. And that verse, in verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, "A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ to the son of David, the son of Abraham." And we talked about how David and Abraham were two men that all of the hopes of Israel had hung on. And so if you look at all the different promises made to Abraham, he was promised to have offspring like the dust of the earth. He was promised a possession in the land of Canaan, so he would own the land of Canaan. He is promised that all the peoples of the earth would be blessed through him. And he's promised, through implication of Matthew 5, which we'll get to in a few weeks, that they would inherit the whole earth. So then you had promises given to David, which was that he would have a king sitting on the throne forever. So between these two men, all of Israel looked forward to these two men and that they might inherit the promises based on these two men. So Matthew chapter 1 starts out with a genealogy, and Matthew right out of the gate shows that Jesus Christ was a descendant of both Abraham and David. We also talked a little bit about the virgin birth, and just by way of review and also to add a few new things that I didn't talk about last week, I'm going to go ahead and turn to Isaiah chapter 7, and I'm just going to read a little bit here and then talk about it. Starting in Isaiah 7, starting in verse, I'm not going to read all verse 1 through 14. I'm going to actually start in verse 6. It says, Isaiah 7, verse 6, "Let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says." So stop there for a moment. Basically, the king of Judah, this guy named Ahaz, is under threat of attack from Israel, the northern kingdom, and also from Syria, which was to the north of Israel. And he's afraid because basically these two empires are banding together to come down and wipe out Judah. And so God sends him a prophet, and he says, "This is what the Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all." So he's telling Ahaz, "Hey, I'm not going to let it happen to you. Just stand in faith." And so then God speaks to Ahaz again in verse 10, and he says, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and will be called Emmanuel, and we'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So that's a verse that was prophesied in Isaiah to a king who had basically a not so great future, just from his outwardly or worldly circumstances. And maybe some of you here today have worldly or outward circumstances that put a lot of pressure on you, and you think, man, you know, maybe tomorrow something's going to fall apart, or maybe something's going to fail. And in this case, God actually sent a prophet to this king, and this king said, and God said, hey, don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of you. Nothing like what these people are saying is really going to happen. Just ask me for a sign, and I'll show it to you. And so, you know, how many of you, I would wonder, if God said, hey, all I have to do is give you a sign. Just tell me anything you want. You know, if you want the clouds to part, if you want something great to happen, just tell me what it is. I'll give you a sign. And yet Ahaz says, oh, no, I don't want to put the Lord the God to the test. And so God, in frustration, you know, you can feel that frustration in that passage, says, okay, fine. Ahaz, if you aren't willing to listen to my calling to you, if you're not willing to listen to this sign I want to give you, that I want to rescue you, that I want to lead you out of death, he says, then I'm not going to give the sign to you anymore. Now it's going to be for the entire house of David. And so when we come to Matthew chapter 1, that sign has been fulfilled. Mary, who is married to Joseph, when we get to the end of the genealogy, in Matthew chapter 1, it says, and Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So Jesus Christ was born of a virgin and fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah and coming to save his people. And so now God is reaching out to all of Israel and he's saying, look, I want to give you a sign. I want to be here to help you guys. I know your situation looks bad. You're under the power of the Romans. One of your enemies is actually ruling over you, a guy named Herod, which we're going to get into. And I want to help you, and I want you to succeed. So I'm going to send you this sign as proof that I haven't forgotten you. So we're going to, I just wanted to open that up as sort of a review of chapter 1. And, you know, the nation of Israel, just a quick comment, basically disavowed the virgin birth. They basically, when you get later on and you find out in John's Gospel in chapter 8, they're going to make a comment to Jesus and they're going to say, well, we're not illegitimate children. And the implication there is, we know where you came from, Jesus. You were born out of wedlock. And so the implication is that somehow Joseph and Mary had relations. But Matthew chapter 1 puts that to rest. It says, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So Jesus was born of a virgin miraculously, fulfilling the sign of Isaiah and bringing, and should have been a sign to Israel that their Messiah had showed up on the scene. So we also talked about the five phases of the kingdom. I'm not going to go through this in detail. We did that last week, but I left it in the presentation so that if you guys pull this down, you can see it. But there's five phases of the kingdom. There's a prophesied kingdom. There's a presented kingdom, a postponed kingdom, a physical kingdom, and a permanent kingdom. And so today we're in the book of Matthew up until about chapter 13. We're going to be in this period of the presented kingdom. That is that Jesus Christ is presenting his kingdom to his people Israel. And he's offering the kingdom to them and asking them to accept it. Now the terms or the conditions to accept the kingdom is repentance. And we'll get into that later. Just going to skip through this because we talked about it last week. Okay, so now with that, we're going to open Matthew chapter 2, and if you would stand with me, we'll read the chapter together. Starting in verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the peoples, chief priests, and teachers of the law, he asked them, "Where is the Christ to be born?" "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called together the Magi secretly, and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. The Lord had said through the prophet, They returned to country by another route. Verse 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and in its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up and take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and he went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene. You may be seated. Let's just open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for a chance to open this passage. And Lord, I just pray, God, that we would see the signs that you have left for us in your word, O God, about these events that took place a long time ago. And Lord, I just pray, God, that those would become real to us today, that we would recognize that you are not born of a man in this world, not the seed of a man, but that you came into this world through the Holy Spirit, and that you are the born in a borrowed womb. And Lord, I just pray, God, that we would also understand this issue of this star and what it meant to the different characters in this passage and what it could mean to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, to get started, I think I have to lay out a few key players in this chapter for you to understand, and then also a key term so that you can kind of understand what's going on there. The first is the Romans. Now, the Romans were the ruling authority of the day. They were the government. They were the people who had control over all of the Middle East. And at one point, they were said to have conquered the known world at the time. And so their empire stretched all the way from Spain, all the way across the Mediterranean Sea, all the way beyond Israel's territory. So all these other empires that lived or existed in this territory were subject to Rome. Now, the way Rome ruled, or the way that they enforced their authority or rule, is they put in place these what they called client kings. And in this case, and that's the term on the bottom of the chart that you see. So in this case, the client king was Herod. And now Herod is not a Jew, and we're going to get into that in a minute. But Herod's the guy who's reigning over Israel at this point. And he's a king that's been installed by Rome, and he's subject to Rome. But he has a certain amount of authority or a certain amount of freedom to do what he wants. And that's why he's able to make an order to send soldiers to kill the babies in Bethlehem, as we read in this chapter. The next people that you have to understand in this chapter is the Jews. And these are the physical, national people of Israel that God called out of Egypt, that he allowed to go into the captivity in Babylon. And then they came back as a unified people, rebuilt their temple, rebuilt the wall, rebuilt the city. And now they're living in the land of their forefathers. And they are basically everyone who is a physical descendant of Abraham. So, actually, better said, a physical descendant of Israel. That's why where they get their name, Israel. Jacob was a son of Isaac. And Jacob was the guy whose name got changed to Israel, where all the Israelites are descended. Then you have the Edomites. The Edomites are descended from Abraham, but they were descended from Ishmael, Esau. Thank you. So the Edomites are descendants of Esau. Now Esau was the brother of Jacob, and Esau sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of chili, or a bowl of stew. And essentially, Esau became the enemies of Israel, and his descendants became the enemies of Israel. So the Edomites are the enemies of Israel. And then you have the Gentiles, which are basically everyone who's not a descendant of Abraham. And so that would be the Magi in this passage, or the three wise men, as someone has said. We don't know for sure there were three. We know there was three gifts, and so we speculate that there was probably three wise men. There could have been two, or there could have been five or ten. We don't know. But the key factor to remember here is Herod is an Edomite. He is an enemy of the Jews. And so there's a key political thing going on here where Rome has installed a king who does not have an allegiance to the nation of Israel. And so Herod is the ruling king at that time. Okay, so now hopefully no one's confused on that since I brought Ishmael in there unnecessarily. So I want to dig right into the prophecy of this star. Now, there's a lot of speculation about, you know, does Numbers 24 really refer to the star that, you know, was referring to the star that the wise men saw in the east? And did the wise men read this, you know, read Numbers chapter 24 because they had influence from Daniel? If you were to go back in the Old Testament, you'd find out that Daniel was held into captivity in Babylon in the east, and that he regularly pointed out the scriptures to different rulers, and he held a high position in the government. And so the question is, well, did these guys, these wise men, read the scriptures because of influence from Daniel? And did they read Numbers chapter 24 and all of a sudden say, oh, there must be a star that we got to be looking for. And when we find this star, that's how we know that Jesus is going to be born. So I don't know for sure that the wise men read that passage in Numbers 24 and really understood that to be about Jesus. But what I do think I can make a good case for is that Herod was very familiar with that passage and definitely thought that it was talking about Jesus or talking about the Christ. So Numbers 24 says, speaking of Jesus, it says, see him, but not, it's cut off down there. It says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of the sons of Sheth. Edom will be conquered. Seir, his enemy, will be conquered. And I'll just stop there. Herod would have had a particular interest in this verse because obviously this star was going to crush Edom. Seir is where the Edomites were physically from. And so what this verse is saying is basically Edom was going to be destroyed by Jesus, by the Christ, by the Messiah. And so Herod very keenly was concerned about this prophecy. He knew the scriptures. He knew the prophecies. And you're going to see that as this passage unfolds. Now, one thing, too, about that is that he also was familiar with the Old Testament. And there's a book in the Old Testament called Obadiah. And the book of Obadiah prophesied the destruction of the Edomites, or the extinction of the Edomites, because of what they had done when Israel was carried off into captivity the first time. To Babylon, the Edomites participated with the Babylonians to destroy and burn down Jerusalem. And so the book of Obadiah is a prophecy against Edom saying, you know what, because you did that, you're going to be completely wiped out. And to this point in Scripture, the Edomites almost had been wiped out. They had been pushed out of their home country. Some of you have seen a picture of Petra, which is this big rock fortress that was in the movie The Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. Well, that rock fortress was right in the center of Edomite territory. And so the Edomites lived in these mountains, they lived in these cliffs, and they had this great territory, and they thought, man, you know, we're invincible. Nobody can come and take us. Nobody can come and push us out of our fortress. But after the book of Obadiah prophesied that they'd become extinct, that's exactly what happened. Basically, they were pushed out of their territory where they reigned, and they were intermixed with some of the Jewish cities in southern Judah. And there's actually a territory called Edomia, meaning where all these Edomites had grown. So Herod is probably the last Edomite we're going to encounter in the Bible. And then after the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, you can't go and find an Edomite today in existence. So the book of Obadiah came true. Herod would have known about that book. He would have read it. He would have been greatly concerned by it. He would have known about this prophecy, as we're going to see, and been concerned by it. Whether or not the nation of Israel or the Jews or the teachers of the law agreed with Herod's interpretation of this prophecy, I don't know. But we definitely know that Herod was bothered by this. So, just in looking at some key things in the text, these wise men, they see a star, they come to the east, and right off in our chapter, it starts off, he says, these wise men say, where is the one born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. So they come right out of the boat and they say that. And so Herod, right off the bat, says, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Not just Herod was disturbed here, but all Jerusalem with him, meaning all of the teachers. That means all the Jews, the teachers and the priests and the teachers of the law. In fact, that's exactly who Herod goes to when he's disturbed. He says, man, I got to bring all my friends together and I got to find out what's going on here with this star prophecy. So he says, when he had called together all the people, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them, where is the Christ was to be born? In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be shepherd of my people Israel. So, two things on that I would just want to point out. Number one is, the wise men, or the magi from the east, referred to Jesus, or the birth of this one. They didn't know it was Jesus yet, probably, but they knew a child had been born, and they knew he was going to be king of the Jews. They looked in the stars, and they saw this star, and they were convinced beyond all doubt. And they said, where's the one who's born king of the Jews? Herod took that meaning of king, not just to mean some ruler, but he took it to mean the very Christ, the very Messiah of God. And because he says, where's the Christ to be born? He calls the teachers of the law together. And so you kind of see Herod here working both sides of the equation. He's befriending the teachers of the law, the Jews, the nation of Israel. And he's saying, hey, where's the Christ supposed to be born? And in his own mind, then he goes back secretly to the Magi and says, when did the star exactly appear? So you see Herod definitely is taking this star business very seriously. He immediately cross-references the star with the Messiah, which only Numbers does in the Old Testament. So did Herod interpret that prophecy to mean the Messiah? I assume he did. Not only does he assume that means the Messiah, but now he's very greatly concerned. Okay, if now I know the time, but I don't know the place. I know the time when the Messiah was born, but I don't know the place. So I got to call the people of the law together, the teachers and the prophets and the scribes out of Jerusalem, and I got to ask them, you know, where's the Christ supposed to be born? And they tell him, well, it's in Bethlehem, which is a few miles south of Jerusalem. And so he says, okay, good. So then he sends the wise men down to Bethlehem to find this Messiah. So if we look at a few places on the map here, I don't know how well that shows up. Pretty good. Right there is Jerusalem, where the wise men showed up to basically find out about this star they had seen, and they followed it over here to the east. They came from the east, so somewhere over here, they traveled over here and found it from the west to the east. Babylon is right over here, basically. And then right down here is Bethlehem, and that's where the Christ was to be born. And then up here is Nazareth. And then this whole yellow area here, we'll get into this later, but this whole yellow area here is where Herod's son is ruling when the angel warns Joseph and says, don't go to that area because, you know, he might try to take his life. And then in the orange area up here where Nazareth is where one of Herod's other descendants is ruling, who is not so keen on trying to kill Jesus. But this whole entire area represents the power that Herod exercised control over. Herod the Great. Okay, there's multiple Herods. I should clarify that so you're not confused. There's multiple Herods. Herod the Great is the one who tried to murder Jesus, and he's the one that controls this whole area. But after he dies, his empire is split up between three or four of his sons, and that's where all these other colored areas are. And basically, Nazareth is in the safe zone. Okay, so what happens, obviously, the angel warns Joseph and says, hey, you got to get out of Bethlehem. And so this is just kind of a map that shows where he went. Okay, he basically started up here in Bethlehem, fled to Egypt, and then when he returned from Egypt, he came all the way back up to Nazareth, okay, fulfilling the prophets of the Old Testament. I just threw that in there for reference. Okay, so the next thing I just want to touch on real quick here is this idea of, out of Egypt I called my son. That's a quote from the Old Testament in the book of Hosea. And what God is talking about there is he's talking about the nation of Israel, which he chose as his nation. And he says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. If you don't know the story, basically the Jews had gone down into Egypt, and they had been held as slaves there for over 400 years. And at the end of that time, Moses led them out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, and back into the land of Canaan. God says here that he's the one who called the nation of Israel out of Egypt. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me, the further they went from God. They turned to idolatry. They turned away from God, just like Ahaz did at the beginning of this time when I read in Isaiah when he said, you know, I don't want to test the Lord God with a sign. God, I don't really need your signs. I know you're calling to me. I know that you want me to hear what you have to say today. Maybe some of you in your own lives hear the calling of God in your life today. And maybe you're doing what Ahaz did and said, well, you know, I'll put on this false, pious humility and say, I don't really need your signs, God. I don't need you to call me. I'm fine. I'm doing good on my own. You just stay in your corner and I'll stay over here in mine. And so God says, okay, fine. I'm going to send a sign to the whole nation. You know, the virgin will be with child. But he says, the more I called Israel, the more they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals and they burned incense to the images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness and ties of love. With ties of love, I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. So all through this time, the nation of Israel had been cared for by God. Whether the fact that they were carried off into captivity, and then they came back in the land, as we're studying in Zechariah in the adult Sunday school class, God was there all the time to take care of them, reaching out to them, calling them. And that's how Hosea applied this verse. But then, in the New Testament, we find out that that verse has a different significance. It has a different connotation. The Holy Spirit takes it and says, he says in verse 14, so I got up and I took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt. That's Joseph. He's obeying God right off the bat. Where he stayed until the death of Herod, and was so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. So Hosea prophesied about the nation of Israel, saying, out of Egypt I've called my son, the nation of Israel. God drills down and makes it more specific by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and says, out of Egypt I've called my son, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, capital S-O-N, if you think about that. So Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy. Now, if I had come here and I said, okay, here's all the conditions you have to meet to be the Messiah. You got to come out of Egypt, and you got to be born of a virgin, and you got to, you know, there's going to be this star that's going to bring these wise men in. And I went through all these different Old Testament prophecies and showed what it was going to take to be the Messiah. You would say, there's no way that anyone could do that. You know, there's no way I could even plan that out. It's too complex. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ, like, yet God, in his infinite wisdom, could say, no, this is exactly how it's going to happen, and it's going to happen in this way so that you know exactly who Jesus is, so that you know who God is. Earlier this morning, Mike got up here and he talked about prophecy being the testimony of Jesus Christ. The way we know who Jesus is, the way we know who God is, and that we know this word is true, is because everything it says has come true. There's not a single prophecy in here that's fallen to the ground. And as soon as a few do, then we have problems. The Old Testament prophet was tested by, if he tells a prophecy, but he gets it wrong, he had only to get one wrong. If he got one prophecy wrong, they stoned him. And so here Matthew's pointing out that, hey, Jesus did all the things the prophet said he would. Out of Egypt I've called my son. So let's just talk a little bit about the star. This is a picture of what the night sky would have looked like over Jerusalem on 6 BC. And this was generated by a computer program, basically, that takes the different stars and constellations, and it backs them up because they can measure how they travel around the earth, and they can see all that. And so when you see this, you're like, oh, okay, you know, maybe we could just kind of look at some of these stars and pick out which one it was that the wise men saw. And people have tried to do that, and if you go out on the internet, you'll find a billion different theories. But I wanted to put this picture up there because I think this does more justice. This is an actual photograph of the night sky over Jerusalem. So if you thought you could pick it out on this one, where you have all these nice labels that you can't read because the projector is not very clear, but where you have all these nice labels, how about this one? Can you pick it out? There's billions of those stars. And when I saw this, I was thinking, you know, even in someone who studies astronomy would have a difficult time finding a star in this mess. So was it really obvious, like that picture on my first slide, which had this bright shining star that was almost brighter than the sun? Or like when we watch a nativity movie and we see this bright star? I don't think so. I think it was something in the constellations that only somebody who would have been looking for it would have found. So were the wise men looking for Jesus? They were. Even before the star. Even before the star, the wise men were seeking a king. And if they had any influence from Daniel, they knew that there was going to be a king who was going to come and rule. And that goes back to our introduction where I said there was a prophesied kingdom in Daniel chapter 2 when he lays out the God of heaven was going to set up a king on this earth forever and ever. These Gentiles were looking forward to that. Are you looking forward to that today? Are you looking for a day when Jesus is going to come and set up his kingdom and right all the wrongs forever? I mean, the way we have our world today, it's pretty, you know, there's a lot of things that are broken in it. There's a lot of death. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of sin and sorrow. And anyone can look around and see that this world is broken and it's not the way it should be. It's not the way God wanted it to be. But someday God is going to come and he's going to set up a kingdom and he's going to make it right and he's going to restore everything. So this star, I think this star was a miracle. I don't think it is any of the normal constellations that you see in the sky. So a few points about the star. Number one, the star stayed positioned in one spot once it came to rest over the house of Bethlehem. It stopped moving. So I don't know about you, but I've never seen the sun just stand still completely in the sky. The earth is rotating. The sun travels across the sky from east to west. And so do the stars. They travel across the sky from east to west in the northern hemisphere. And so the star, positioned in one spot, initially when they saw it, it was in the east, and then it disappeared. And then they came to the east, and it reappeared. That's why they were overjoyed when they saw the star. They're like, oh, there it is again. Because when they got to Jerusalem, they didn't know where to go. That's why they go to Herod. The star wasn't there for them to follow. So they go to Herod and say, what's going on? Where's the king of the east? Where's this king we saw? We saw his star, and we came here to worship him. Herod's greatly concerned. Then the star reappears, and it moves north to south. It leads them from Jerusalem down to Bethlehem, south. So here's a star that appears in the east, disappears, then it reappears and goes from north to south, and then stops over Bethlehem. And so much so that the wise men can seemingly get under it and say, oh, there it is, it's right under this city. I mean, think about the miraculousness of that. So I want to say that the Gentiles, these Magi from the East, they recognized the coming of the Messiah. They saw his star. They said, hey, there's a king being born. Let's go. Also, the enemies of Israel recognized this star. The Edomites, Herod, who was an enemy of Israel, descendant of Esau, the brother of Jacob, said, this is a big problem. Find out where this star is at. I got to go kill all the babies to make sure there's no one here that's going to basically threaten my rule or my kingdom. And so if you think about this, the Gentiles, it says in Ephesians 2, 11 through 13, it says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth are called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. That is the nation of Israel or the Jews. That done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. What were the covenants of the promise? All of the promises that held, that were clung to Abraham and David, that Jesus, that we talked about last week, right? They were foreigners to those promises, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. These wise men were not even part of Israel. They had no hope. This was Israel's God. They weren't part of the covenants. They weren't part of any promises. And even the Old Testament prophecies in Daniel were very, very clear that this was for the nation of Israel, not for the whole earth at that point in time. Yet by faith, they recognize this coming Messiah, and they come halfway across the globe, in their terms, halfway across the globe, to find this king who the only clue they have is this star, you know. And yet, some of us have sit here today and we have this entire Word of God. We don't have some star that appeared in the sky and speculation to go off of. We have the entire Word of God. We have the fact that we know that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead and shed His blood to save us. And we don't even have to go clear across the universe to find Him. The Bible says in Acts that He's determined the exact time set for you and the place in which you should live so that you might seek Him and reach out for Him, even though He is not far from each one of us. God wants us to seek Him, and He's seeking us. So the Gentiles' response, they basically said, "We want to worship this one who's born King of the Jews." They were overjoyed with the fact that they saw the star again. When they showed up on site, they were ready to present Him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And all of this from a people who were outsiders, who were not part of the nation of Israel. So just a real quick word on the three gifts. Gold speaks of Jesus' deity. It's a pure substance. And we could go to different scriptures to show that. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this today. It's covered often in messages like this. Incense or frankincense speaks of the priesthood of Jesus Christ or His ability to be high priest. Incense was often used like in that swinging thing up there where it would be burned, and the idea is that the fragrance was kind of like your prayers rising to God, or the fragrance from the sacrifice from God to God. And then the myrrh speaks of His death, and that's what this picture here is in the corner. Myrrh is basically used in wrapping the dead in their times. When you get to the John's Gospel and you find out that they had to prepare the body of Jesus because it was taken down on the day before the Sabbath in haste, they go very early in the morning to prepare Jesus, and they're bringing spices with myrrh in it to prepare His body for burial. So then you had Herod's response. He was disturbed by the fact that there might be a king being born. Not only that He was a king, but that He was actually the Christ. His response was murder. When he realized he was outwitted, he sent soldiers to kill all the babies in Bethlehem. And he believed that star marked the birth of Jesus because he used it to calculate the age of the people he was going to kill. Because he found out the exact time the star had appeared. And he said, "I'm going to use this now to go kill all the babies 2 years old and older, in accordance of when the wise men told him the star had appeared." And the result of that is a voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Rachel was one of the wives of Jacob. And obviously one of the mother of the 12 tribes of Israel. So her children, her descendants are killed. The picture on there is actually a picture of Herod. Herod the Great, a bust, what he looked like. And you can't read it, but there's an inscription here. It says, "King Herod the Great, servant of Rome," going back to the idea of a client king. Herod was instituted by Rome to rule over Israel. Then you had Israel's response. They were disturbed with Herod when they heard the news about the star. Here, a people under bondage, a people that should have recognized the Messiah. You know, the Bible says he came to his own. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. They should have been awaiting the Messiah. They should have been excited for this, but they're disturbed by it. And apparently, they might not have even connected the prophecy about the star with all of this, because Herod calls the Magi apart in secret to find out about the star. Herod certainly would not have wanted the nation of Israel referencing that prophecy that prophesied his own destruction, the destruction of the Edomites. And then obviously their ultimate response when they crucify Jesus on the cross, they shout, "Take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. Pilate was a Roman. "Shall I crucify your king?" He recognizes that Jesus was the king over Israel, not just a king in general, not challenging Caesar, but a king over Israel. "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," they respond. Then you have God's response, which is, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." God wants all men to be saved. He sent his Son Jesus Christ to die on a cross to take the penalty for sin. That was his ultimate purpose in coming into this world. And that was the reason Jesus came into this world, not just to ascend to a throne and become ruler over Israel, but that he might die and save everyone from their sins, as many as who will believe. So what about your response today? How have you responded to Jesus? Have you been looking for a sign? Maybe you're searching your Bible. Maybe you're praying to him. Maybe you're saying, "God, show yourself to me." And upon seeing the sign, are you overjoyed? Like the wise men were? Like the magi were? Like, "God has answered our prayer. He's going to show us something." Or are you indignant like Ahaz was? And are you saying, "You know what? I don't want to ask God for a sign. Who cares?" Are you immediately obedient as Joseph was? Or are you siding with the enemies of God? There were only two sides in this story. You were either on the side of Herod with the people of Israel, an enemy of God, an enemy of Jesus, an enemy of Israel even, or you were on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And which side are you on? Joseph was immediately obedient 4 or 5 times in this chapter. I didn't count specifically, but you can count it. The angel comes to Joseph and gives him a command. And he says, "Go do this or go do that." And Joseph immediately obeys. And God might be calling to your heart right now today. He might be saying to you, "It's time to give your life to me. It's time to repent of your sin. It's time to let the blood of Jesus Christ accomplish its purpose." And maybe you're not responding to that right away. Maybe you're saying, "Well, tomorrow or the next day or whatever. I don't need it right now. I can always come back later." God wants obedience now. Now is the appointed time. Now is the time of God's favor, the Bible says. So let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for a chance to open your word, God. And we just pray, God, that you would help us to be obedient as Joseph was. Help us to respond to this, to recognize the things that you have said in your word, God, and to realize that they apply to us and that every one of your words is true, Lord Jesus. And I just pray, God, that you would help us to be able to pass that on to other people in our lives this week and the people that we come into contact with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.